Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today. Thank you, Lord. As we walk with you, we come to almost daily, Lord, a greater appreciation of your wonderful written word and each moment of every day of your living word. And we just thank you for such a wonderful Holy Spirit, who's not only the one who shares your life with us, but we enjoy a participation with him in the unsearchable riches of our wonderful Savior. And we want and ask and depend upon you to bless us today as we come to learn of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you guys, this is hasn't had to change too much other than the date in reference to our agenda. We're still going to finish up insights today under the bottom there, the mains, the bullets, the insights. Should finish up insights, might touch on prayer, at least we'll take a look at the panel for it. So we're going to do that after we take a few moments, because the music ministry once again pulled out a good one. Our study today, and hone in on where we're particularly at the bottom of this second column of chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 28 and 29. That's where it is on the layout of the epistle. We're on insights after we've covered the mains and the bullets, moving towards prayers and quad relationships. And we will read this right here today. Somebody want to jump in and read that if it's big enough? Somebody can go ahead if they'd like.
And now, little children. Oh, go ahead,
Marsha. Go ahead, Kurt. That's fine.
And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him.
Thanks, Curtis. Okay, so now we're going to move to past. I don't know if you guys had a chance to look at any of this stuff. I had a couple short videos in reference to trying to get a handle on what the concept of insights might mean, application. And we've finish this will finish the second column, and we are down, getting close. These are mains, there's our bullets and insights. All right, so we are here. We discussed last week for a good length of time. I didn't write any of it down or put it in the green text box there, but I thought I might today, is just in review of what we actually talked about. Now, I thought I'd let it lay for a week till we brought it up again, and hopefully some of us might have spent a little time going over that, or we might recall what we talked about that we could summarize it and put it in the box for insights. I do have, after we discuss, something here that would be a suggestion from a different perspective. That's not plan B, that's just where we're going after we talk about this. But it's always good to have a plan B in case nobody has anything to mention. Anyway, insights. All right, so and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. If I recall from a great distance of a week, we had two major participants make suggestions. Curtis opted for the lower part, and then Marsha went in at the top part. References some comments. Anything come to mind in reference to what we might put into the little box? Sonia and I were participants, but not the leaders of the group at that particular point. So the two people who led the day, if you can kind of remember what you had to say, we'll see if the group accepts it again and put it in the box. So which as we get older, we might more frequently do this exercise of a little more than short-term, but a little longer-term memory, and see if things are drying up upstairs or have some less elasticity still left. Let's go. Go ahead, Curtis.
Well, we're looking for, what are we looking for now? We're looking for
insight.
Our insight of what this, what our insight is concerning these two scriptures here, these two verses.
These two verses, but in the context of the whole epistle. So in drawing information, these two verses might, in probably a significant degree, be the culmination and or summary or coming together of things that he's previously talked about around the central theme of he wants us, his goal, to that we know that we have eternal life. We actually know it experientially, and we also know God. We have a brief window kind of quickly into in the second passage that you touched on, I think last week, Curtis, was we know that he's a righteous. We know that experientially, and we talked about, well, how do we know that? And then the motivational, confirmational accolade that comes at the end of and that we can be sure everyone who does right is born of him, and so underscored by born of him, of all of that. So that's good. And so we, those are just data points, context for what we want to pull out in the sense, what's my insight pertaining to that? We haven't quite nailed that down. We talked about it, got right around the edges. It has to do really with, in that verse, that we know that he's righteous. It's, well, how do we know that? We talked about that too. So if that's what I'm kind of recalling, generally speaking, if that helps you as you jump out there and highlight or outline what you might want to add to that. If you should be so encouraged. And pretty soon I'm going to quit being nice, but go ahead.
What this second scripture, the second verse in this paragraph says to me is what I think that it stands in the sense that his life is having such an expression in our in these temples that we actually come to realization that if any righteousness is seen or any righteousness is manifested, it is only because he is living and he is actually, and we are actually born of him. And it needs to be a little more condensed than that, but
sure. So you're nailing it down is, yes. So then when you say, he's showing us, John's putting his finger on, you know, he's righteous. You know, you're born of God because you're experiencing his life being manifest, making itself known. But not, it's not out in the trees or the sun. Indeed, it can be, not his life, but because of that, we're actually his house. He's actually doing it in us. The Sabbath rest, is that accurate, Curtis?
Yes, that's exactly it.
The Sabbath rest and where he wants to bring us to, so you know that you have eternal life, is the realization that what we're talking about is I know he's righteous because I know his life is righteous because I'm experiencing his life in me. One step farther where we need to come to a complete place of assurance, confidence, and rest, insuredness, as this begins to touch on, is that that's actually my life. We begin to be so convinced, and also that he's so thorough in what he's done to make us his children, and the freedom of his, that his life has within us, or we could say he has, is that he has become mine to the degree that I identify with him as my own and my own life. And we begin to know capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E as actual life, and ours is life, where before we used to call, we were dead in sin. And what we called life was really just the experience of death, although we put a little frosting on it. So anyway, that's he'll continue to draw that out. But so we should have, we should all have, as Curtis identified it, if you'd allow me space to share a point that you made that took our breath away, was that my goodness, this is tight. That's just the side. If anybody remembers that. Somebody must. Anyway, I'm not getting any feedback there, but that this is an indication of where he wants to bring us. And along the way, there should be some milestones of sort. And if we look back on our own Christian lives and our experience, we've all been Christians for a length of time. And we all know our own lives. And the Holy Spirit has brought light upon, in our experience of knowing him as our own, milestones that we've seen. And some of the old ways that the church used to do this, and the old saints and the mystics and so on, would start to define those and lay those out for others as things to aim at. These are not things to aim at. These are things that the Holy Spirit unfolds to us as he brings revelation to us that indeed we have the life of God, although we might not have been so bold as to call it that times past. And now we'll begin to, in this epistle, as we dig deeper into it, recognize and see that's what he's pointing out to us as he builds up this sureness and confidence in us that we know he's righteous because we know him experientially as our own. So that's just a little side comment thing that we can begin to reflect on as he touches on that. Anything else then? Curtis, thank you. That was good. And you can add anything to it that you'd like. But in that, another thing I think was an insight, and correct me if I'm inaccurate in this, is that there's a degree of discernment being developed in us. Mm-hmm. In us knowing we have the life of Christ, or we knowing he's righteous, as John puts it here, is that we begin to see and discern what isn't righteous or righteous people, or as he would say, people that aren't born of God. We begin to see folks that may go by the name of a child of God, yet indeed aren't, because evidentially it's not there. And we can talk from experience that we would have categorized ourselves as being a child of God, yet didn't have or recognize the criteria. But even a newborn Christian that doesn't recognize the criteria, the life of God's coming out of them. But I'm talking about before we met Christ, some of us may have assumed we were Christian people until lo and behold, we found out, no, I never knew it. Until we did, of course. So everyone who does right is born of God, not just for us, but in the next chapter, he starts talking about people outside of us, and then the exercise of discernment coming in, seeing the world the way that it is and so on. But that'll be yet to come. So anything else? Marcia, I think, took the first half with confidence and abiding and, right? If I'm right?
Yeah, I did. But I think the last part expands on that. Like yeah. what I was saying, you know, that we abide in him, and as he abides in us, our confidence grows. And I suppose that relates to, you know, what Kurt has said, but also to your point about the milestones along the way, you know, that it's an increase in confidence as we know him.
Yes. And layers peeled away to begin to see and recognize, I think as Curtis touched on it last week too, It isn't an endeavoring to abide.
No.
It's being peeled away that, lo and behold, this life is coming out of me because I'm in abiding.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And that's because of what he's done in his life, and it's he who lives within me. And we can put it in terms of abiding. Although we need to take a disciplined look at the phrasing John uses, where is he telling us to abide in him, or what's he actually saying, if we want to bring that part of it into the discussion? Is he saying continually recognize that you are abiding in him, or abiding? Pardon?
Rest. You
rest?
Abide. You rest in him.
Yes. So even though we may be one with him, we can have a degree of experience that indicates that things can, I might not be in this place John has me in regard to a place of rest. I'm in turmoil of some sort. Is that something that then Christians can experience? It isn't that they cease to abide in the life of Christ. It's just, what's going on with that is what I'm asking, I guess. In what he has to say. And have we seen it prior in the epistle? Because he's used abide several times.
Right.
For instance, love not the world. That seems to be an exhortation of something not to do. Mm-hmm. Or are we interpreting that from a pre-experiential life of Christ perspective? And as I now am a Christian and experience the life of Christ, is that interpreted other than the way I used to? Because one of the things that seemed to go on in the church historically is trying to live the life to somehow get a hold of a salvation and life and so forth by performance, by doing things to satisfy our conscience, yet don't reap life eternal. And by means of exhortation, we'd interpret scriptures by default in something I'm supposed to do in that context, of which it is this do need to be redefined in the sense of how one might engage in that or be recognized they are engaged in that. Am I making sense, or this is just too weird?
Oh, you've lost me.
Okay, well.
In your long sentence.
Yes, well, I'm getting ready for holiest of all and Andrew.
Maybe Kurt or Sonia can straighten me out.
Well, I think what you're saying, I think there's a scripture up here in the paragraph before where it says, in verse 24, it says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you.
Mm. Yes.
So the exhortation, and I think the exhortation is that it's his life who is going to do the abiding. It's his life that's going to manifest itself in these temples. He's asking us to trust in him.
Good. Because that ties directly up with all the stuff he has to say about what is victory over the world is your faith, is your trust and your reliance. And then he defines the life of the Savior and so on. And Paul does the same thing in reference to his exhortation. So many times we interpret them as a directive and miss the point that you're bringing up, Curtis. The reason I'm touching on Paul is he uses words like let the love of God be genuine. you know, and what in different ways that he, and let this peace and all the rest of this stuff and so on, is give the open door to the life that is within us and so forth. So are we thinking we can, that's the context we put abide in? That's what you're suggesting, Curtis?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because we've all tried to live the Christian life. The whole church has tried to live the Christian life, and, you know, and failed miserably. You know, and we, you know, and all the glory and all the strength and all the praise is on him, because it is really his work.
Yeah. He's the one who came to share his life with us. And what did he do to our life? That was death. Brought it to an end. And so many years we've spent hanging on to that, you could call it the old man and all that type of stuff, in regard to he's saved me, he's hung on the tree, his blood was shed, and that's where I let him sit right now while I go finish his work in me. And then it takes a lifetime to come to a place where finally we're convinced I'm not so doing so good at it. Matter of fact, I'm never going to be able to do it. And we come back to see so many scripture references saying he never asked us to do it. John skips over all that, of course, and just points out the reality here. I think Marcia touched on confidence and assuredness also.
Yeah.
And how did you frame that?
What? The part that says not shrink in shame at his coming.
Yes.
You know? Uh-huh. You can be sure. You can be sure. You don't have to run and hide. You can face him face to face.
And what's the insight there would be because of
his life in me.
Yeah. There isn't a life I have to go, there's nothing I have to get to finish me.
No.
I'm finished.
Yeah.
And it isn't an egotistical type of thing in the context where we would say, well, I'm perfect. Well, in this context, we have been perfected in Christ Jesus to be what he wants, and it's a place for him to indwell.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one who washed us, cleansed us, picked us up, got the mud off, birthed us anew, and all that. We touched on this too, was the just recognizing, didn't talk much about it, of introducing something that's going to happen in time to come, that there's we wouldn't prematurely categorize it as forewarning or anything like that, but we're given information that he's going to appear, which we would assume is what? Like the first paragraph? We're actually going to see him?
Yeah.
We're gonna see him appear. Doesn't that kind of indicate it's not a spiritual, ethereal type of, indeed those things will be along with it, but he's going to, because John is, he talks about senses and things like that in the first paragraph, and throughout the whole epistle, he's pretty organic and basic, is so his appearance and his coming is going to be, we're given that information, and why, I'm going to ask this actually in the next panel, but so we might touch on that in a second, unless somebody wants to add to that. So we've got at least three or four things going on in this paragraph. So is there any way I might phrase what you had to say, Curtis or Marcia? I'll put
what was that, Mark? I didn't hear you.
Is there any way you want to phrase what you had to say in a statement or two that I'll put in this box? We don't want people in time to come who come and actually study this stuff and we're not here to say, well, why didn't those dummies put something in here? I don't know what to put in here. So what are we putting in here? And speaking of those dummies, it's not us, it's those other people.
How short should this be?
Doesn't matter. We can shorten it. So take as many words as you want to say and give me time to type them, and then we'll just condense it up. What you want is enough words or as few words that can actually capture what your thoughts are about it. So if one word can convey a bunch of stuff, that's fine. If it can be understood by in common sense by all the people here listening to it. So.
I got a phrase I can throw out and then everybody can say what they think about it.
Okay.
I am confident I have his life.
Is that it? Okay.
It, I'm going to add on yet.
Yeah.
It comes from him abiding in me.
Oh. So that's a personal insight, and or some of us might have that also, derived from this paragraph and the content of this paragraph in the five chapters of 1 John, and of course, your life and your experiences.
Well, I can say that, you know, I see that in the scriptures. I can't say that I've had that, all that, you know what I mean?
Okay, so let's add that. If you're going to have that caveat, is that I have gleaned this from the scriptures, or I have gleaned this from the scriptures, and in turn have had evidences. Can you say that?
Yeah, I've had evidences. I can say that, but okay. I'm saying that you know I. I have had evidences of his life abiding in me, and I do have that, and I just can't, you know, but I'm certainly not in that rest, you know, like where that I'm have full confidence and, you know.
Yeah, he's not really touched, just as far as the content of the paragraph in the epistle, here, just as far as evidences, Curtis, it can be everything from up in chapter 5, where he talks about the blood of Christ, the testimony of the Father, where we normally go, or at least I default to in 1 John, the testimony, I have the testimony in myself that he has come, and the initial experience that I can unwaveringly testify to, at the very least, is I've experienced forgiveness of sins, evidenced by peace with God and my heart crying, Abba, Father. Whether you turn around and say, and it has never gone away, or it's permanent, at least I know back then I had an experience.
Yeah.
Now, and I... Mark would equate that to I met him. I didn't see him, but in the context of there's a part of the knowing he's righteous, I know for truth. Because the experience of that changed my heart, changed my fear of God to one of having peace, at least initially, if not all the time, in the midst of a life of experiences where you have doubt, fear, and so on, until he brings you to a complete place of, I'm no longer fighting him, I'm at rest, and all that type of stuff. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that would be an experience that John touches on that you can say, you can fall into, and you know he's righteous. How do I know he's righteous? Because I've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, and his a blood that's insufficient to bring an end to me couldn't give that to me. It had to be so complete. He had to be so righteous to the degree that not his death not only brought me to an end, but the reality of that is everything that was anathema to God was taken care of, at the very least in that experience. If not, as we would look and go with John on, that it has always been. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there's one out of the epistle. There's quite a few more, I think, that given enough time, we can see, okay, well, that points to this same thing. Part of the knowing that he's righteous. That is building block by block up to indeed he is he's in so righteous. You go back to chapter 1 and in the second paragraph, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth me from all sin. Of course, so John has them in the front and the back of that epistle. And then we begin to see, well, I've been cleansed. So when temptation came to me in the past and so forth, and the devil's whispering in your ear that you're nothing but a crummy sinner and you're just going to sin and forget about it, and what's this testimony about God forgives you and so forth. He forgives you, but the next day you do this and that and so on. In reality, we're caught in the midst of a temptation circle that keeps coming back to deception. When am I going to quit doubting the degree that he's forgiven me and washed and cleansed me? And you quit that participation, if that makes sense to you.
Yep.
Which in turn then is part of knowing he's righteous. He only had to do it, as Hebrews says, once. He only did it once. He's not coming back for sinners. He's coming back for those that are eagerly waiting for him, which is us. He's already dealt with sinners. Sinners need to deal with how he's dealt with us, of which John points out, this is how he's dealt with you. And the testimony comes to us, I'm in the experience of it, as he begins to show us, and we begin to realize and know he's actually righteous. Prior to that, we only accepted him up to a certain degree. But anyway, enough of that. So can we say, I don't want to make you say things you don't want to, that I'm confident I have his life. It comes from me, from him abiding in me. And it's part of a testimony, and I have experienced aspects of this abiding.
Yes.
And a push comes to shove, you can somebody say, well, what do you mean aspects? Well, I've experienced peace with God, which in turn opens up a whole thing of, I know what God, I know I have peace with him. I'm so glad that I do. I'm so glad I get to know him. I'm so glad that in order to have that happen, I may not know all about the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, but I know that much, you know, and things like that. So I'm going to, see, how do we say that? I have experienced evidences of his abiding.
Yeah.
And I have experienced evidences of his abiding. Now we've done something with abiding there. He hasn't left me. At different times where we think he's left, we come to realize, well, he never did. But I my focus is then turned to something else. Enemy, especially early on, always gets us caught up in, you've turned your back on him, you've walked away, you've forgotten the unforgivable sin, you know, however those ramifications come. And no, you got to deal with this and you got to deal with that. And eventually we get so tired we quit doing that junk and realize he's never left me, but I've been caught up in my mind or my emotions or the ramifications of events in my life. And my focus has gone away from him until he brings us full circle back to, I just need to abide. As was somebody's testimony a week or two ago. All right. Anybody want to engage in, again, for all of us now who deeply love each other, when we say a critique, it isn't negative or positive. It's seeing what's being said and put down and just kind of making sure we kind of understand where it's coming from. So by saying, well, it needs to be improved, it need to be improved. Why? Well, because I want to understand it a little differently. Or maybe it's overextended and can't be said. And then we'd go, well, why is that? So just an evaluation, so to speak. But do you want to add or subtract? Do we all want to gather around Curtis and give him a group hug? Well, of course we do.
Yes.
Okay.
Go, Curtis.
And especially the men in our group are always ready for a group hug. I have confident I have his life. It comes from him abiding in me. I have experienced evidences of his abiding. If we would be what were we going to say? I said, this is the kind of testimony that's missing from most churches. Simple testimony of the reality of a living Christ affecting our lives.
That's what it seems.
Go ahead.
Well, that's what it seems like that second verse does. It really puts the I know I said this last week, but it really does put the second verse there, verse 29, it really puts the church in order where, you know, to have, I mean, I don't mean to say have and have nots. So that might be a little rough, but it's just that, you know, where Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It really reinforces that verse.
Yes. And that's what the church for centuries has been embarrassed to ever say for fear of offending someone. John's not shy. And he does it so that God's people would be brought to a degree of confidence and not shrinking. And we can't be embarrassed or shamed by our Savior and what he's done and his residence within us. But the enemy has tortured the church century after century. And this is one of the primary places that we fall down as we walk on planet Earth. And the Lord's looking for just joyful children enjoying the life of Christ and happy to share it with somebody. And we're embarrassed to tell people. We'll tell them, you know, the navigator or what we've reduced down to how to get salvation, you know, the track type stuff. But a real testimony of somebody happy with the life of Christ is in words that actually have some content to it, it's a rarity to see it or hear it. Yeah. And that's a word you don't hear that often, rarity.
um, I noticed a scripture in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter, let me turn to it.
Sure, let me pull it up too.
It kind of goes with that. It's in chapter 3, it says here, it says, and we are his house. It's in verse. Yeah,
right here.
Verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, and says, we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and pride in our hope.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And John's trying to bring us to a place where we have that confidence and that pride and that joyful witness and testimony. And he's doing it by means of pointing out to us, you're in the experience of the life of God. Thank you, Curtis. All right. Uh-oh. You want to do it, Marcia?
What?
put some words together in a rather as wordy as you want or as concise as you want that could be a summary statement of the insight that you pointed out. You can take a minute or two to
I think we've said it.
Okay, let me write it down. What is it?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know what you're after. Like I said,
I know we articulated and I wanted to talk about it a little bit. We did. Now it's to force ourselves to put down in text type exactly what we said or words having to do with that in the form of like we did with the bullets and the bullets, we started to formulate our own words. Now insights is
you must see it differently. I think that what you put up there that Kurt has says also what I was after.
Oh, okay. Well, then I'll put that in here.
Yeah.
Oh boy.
Is that good?
Bob is good, yeah. Excellent.
Okay. I just in case other people read this, we'll say someone. Oops. Anon.
Yeah.
Somewhere says when we were living in northern Minnesota and we participated in a Mennonite community, the one that had the laughing pews and people fell out and stuff, but at any rate, the Mennonite community and so on, the preacher, he was a wonderful fellow. Omar was his name. I can't forget his last name. But anyway, he would have his sermons, and he'd say, he wouldn't give a reference, but he'd say, someone somewhere said. just every time we'd hear that, Mary and I break out laughing. Why is he so shy to say? You know?
Who said it, babe?
Yeah. And one of them was, there was a time back in one of those days. Anyway, back then there were a lot of conspiracy things about different companies, like Procter & Gamble was one of them. And he'd go with someone says that Procter & Gamble is of the devil because of, and then he'd give the thing, whatever it was. Oh. And for companies like, you know, whatever the company was. Jonathan Johnson or whatever it happened to be. And back then, of course, the devil was everywhere, but especially in corporate CEOs, as they are today, apparently.
Yeah.
someone somewhere says. So up above is good. All right, so we'll move on from that. And we'll just save that and see if we get any comments from others at some point. So I don't forget, I'm gonna save that bugger right now. All right, let me jump to the, before time flies away, let me jump to the next page. Now, what I have on here is as we look at insights, and we'll get used to these insights, I know they're hard for us because we're not used to doing this, but over the course of paragraph after paragraph, as we come to insights, we'll start to get a handle on what we're looking for. This is a suggestion in reference to, let me read them, and hopefully they'll make sense and help elaborate what we're looking for in insights. So a different perspective. Look out through the eyes of God and ask, what is he doing? Right now we look at and we say, well, St. John's doing this. Or once in a while we'll go, the Holy Spirit inspired St. John to do this. Or we'll say, the Holy Spirit is the one behind the text. In reality, I think we can phrase it, God's has put this into a language we can understand. He's recorded it in human history. That what was said 2,000 years ago, as we see in print, and in the Holy Spirit's faithfulness in various words or translations, his thought box, his mind, is perpetuated for us, and he's kind of put it in concrete or solidified it for us, that he put this together like this. He wants us, through his eyes, let's see it through his, what's he doing to me with this? What's he do with this? And what's he doing in reference to, what's he telling me about Jesus, about confidence, about shrink, about shame, about the Christian life? From his perspective, what do I want to accomplish in my children? What do I want to bring Marcia and Curtis and Sonia and Mark to, and Landy, if she listened to this, and Mark to a place in their Christian life that they have this confidence and sureness? What do I want to point out in them about the life of my son that I've given them, that is in them, that I made them for in birthing a new humanity? What do I want them to know about this life that they have in this fellowship with this beloved son of mine and myself and the Holy Spirit? So building up abiding and confidence and sureness in me, what do I want them to know? He wants to build up this abiding, this confidence, and this sureness in us to bring us to a place of such confidence and assuredness and abiding in the experiential eternal life. Let me read through it again. Look out through the eyes of God. So we're going to have to use our imaginations a little bit, not be shy about it, and ask, what is he doing? And then from your perspective, Lord, what do you want to accomplish in me? What do you want me to know about the righteousness of Christ, or about being brought to a place? Why is the life of Christ and experience of it bring me to a place of sureness about what? What's and you're giving me an assurance and confidence that I'm born of you. You want me to really know I'm born of you. That must be an important thing, to know and have confidence that I'm born of him. And that he's coming again. You want me to know that he's going to appear and he's coming again. And you want me to be in such a context that I'm experientially not ashamed and not shy and shrinking, but looking forward to, as Paul was eagerly waiting for the glorious appearance. Or we end it with, even so come Lord Jesus. We are ready, so to speak. Does that make sense to you guys?
Yeah.
Yes.
And so we'll go back and we'll look at this paragraph a little bit and spend some time. This really should just maybe, I know it's probably, it's just you could say a notch up or a little deeper type of thing. Previously, we've been looking at them, what we see. First, let's try, what does God see? And then he made it, he created it, he wrote it, he delivered it, he raised up a fisherman and give him such a life and experience with Christ that he could write in such a fashion that we receive him as the voice of God. And so it's in recognizing God's the one doing this, our Father. And boy, he must think this stuff is important and wants me to know it. As with the whole epistle, of course, the scriptures at large. He wants us to be so terribly, terribly confident in the life that we have that comes from confidently knowing we're born of him, that there's no evidence whatsoever of shrinking at his coming. And all of us are well used to, in our past, shrinking or being tormented or tempted or challenged and dealing with doubt and or fear and so on. And he wants us to know he's done away with all of that. So there isn't an aspect of shrinking or shame, because we know we have his life to such a degree. The next first paragraph of chapter 3, we know we have the nature of God. I mean, that's just cranking it up even above being born of God. I actually have his nature. I mean, rare do you ever see anything written about that thing other than conflict. Or rationalizing or watering it down. And the Holy Spirit's, God's very bold about telling us we have his nature. And he set us up for that happening in the next paragraph. It's at the point we might have to rest because we're having such a amount of fun hearing this. Who ever thought the scriptures could be so fun? You know, one time, just a side story, hopefully it'll be of benefit, but back in the 60s when I went to college, I worked in a hospital for a part-time job as an orderly, and I went to, Marcia would know where this, I went to Hamlin, and there were historically different Christian institutions, McAllister, Hamlin, Bethel, some other ones that had been established historically by Christian folk, and of course at that particular time, that was the demise of good Christian education in reference to the schools, because things started to get quite liberal. But at any rate, one night at work, and I knew these fellas, they cornered me in the men's bathroom. And of course, it's before all the stuff that first, now we'd go, well, hey, gay, lesbo, and all the rest of that type of stuff. Well, this is before that kind of thing. And they cornered me with tracts and wanted to give their testimony, which scared me to death. And it was the first time that ever actually happened. And I was, I don't know what I was, sophomore, junior in college, but haven't been brought up in the Lutheran church and so on. But somebody to actually come up and want to testify and tell me about Jesus, that's the first time that ever happened, other than a Bible camp or something like that. Anyway, and they were honest and true and pure. I've never forgotten that, and how they weren't shy about it. Now I know there was probably, they were probably taking a class on missions over at Bethel, but anyway, the readiness to share your faith with someone at that particular age. Of course, we'd say, well, they are young and naive. One might at that time. Anyway, that was affected me for the rest of my life until somebody else later did it too. Then I thought, okay, something's going on here, but sorry. Anyway. One of the weirder bathroom experiences some of us might have. That's a good place to trap people. Anybody have anything they'd like to add? Not to my story. to...
You weren't going to tell us more?
No, I'm going to leave that for another day. I wasn't of the mind to be too readily to receive that, of course, in my college days. So.
And the second time?
Second time was out I was still taken by it, but a little bit more ready to experience that type of thing, because I was at a point where I was actually seeking after some truth in life.
Yeah.
And thought it was pretty hokey and naive and so forth, all these street Christian people who want you to sit up, come on over, let's talk and sing for a while, of course. Mm-hmm. But anyway, to the degree that I actually did, so.
Yeah.
And that, of course, stuck with me all my days. But anyway, in reflection, looking back, the innocence of a testimony in the midst of a corrupt world . And I'm sure we all have stories, so not the bathroom one, but experiences like that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And of course, that later in the charismatic movement developed into the bathroom ministry gifting. So, sorry.
Oh, boy.
Oh, dear. I'm going to have to edit this video.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Does this make sense in reference to seeing it through God's eyes?
Yes.
Yeah, putting it in seeing, well, try to pull out of course, this actually directly leads to taking this content and putting it into the prayer box. In other words, in order to get answers to this, besides dialoguing with yourself and the Holy Spirit, it's turning this into prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And seeking after the Holy Spirit to bring revelation to the degree that he wants to convey it to us. In other words, from a distance, I might say, how might my grasp and understanding of this paragraph lead me to the Sabbath rest? How does it bring me to a place that you want me to see and understand and grasp? And the engagement of the Holy Spirit, having been the author of this. The other nice thing, of course, is the confidence that John has in his personal experience to be able to say this stuff. I mean, we give a lot of space to the apostles, but and I think sometimes we just take a little longer to realize the experiential aspect of they have come from where we were to where they're witness testifying and putting pen to paper in regards to the description of their experience that would edify, upbuild, motivate, and bring other people to the same recognition of the same experience of life. And so it just didn't happen in an instant. How many years did Paul go away before he ever got together with the boys from Jerusalem and ladies from Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody want to add anything here or put stuff in a new green box, or maybe we'll save it for the next paragraph in the sense of taking it to another aspect or a little different, little deeper level as we get used to doing this, and we'll move to the box on prayer right after we have a nice graphic that introduces it to us.
Mm.
go to prayer. So I'll read it again. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. Now, there's several things in here that we would say might need, I might want a better understanding or revelation or confirmation, or am I thinking this right, or is this, is confidence mean what I'm thinking it means, Lord? What do you mean by it? What do you mean by your appearance and your coming? And what's the significance of that in my practical Christian life? And how might I know indeed that you're righteous in a greater way than I know now? And how is it that I know now? And interact and dialogue with, in prayer with the Lord. So those are just several aspects of what do you mean by born of him? What is that? And I might put down and seek an elaboration of that by him who's at the ready to teach us and bring us into the knowledge of all truth, as John so elegantly puts up in earlier in the chapter. So. So, somebody have a prayer that I can put in here? By the way, let me show you a phrase that's been used that we can't use anymore. Someone somewhere says, up above is good. We only get that once.
Is that okay?
Okay. Can't use that one. You have to rephrase it. A prayer. Here's another a part comes into prayers, probably not in the previous ones, previous boxes of mains and bullets, and insights, is remembering we in turn, as long as we're still here, and I can't speak for when we've been taken from here, we have a degree of responsibility, I'd suggest, of intercession and prayer for the body of Christ, and for, as we have our other brothers and sisters, to know him to the degree that John is conveying, and also to witness and testify to the degree that we know him. And so intercessory prayer can come into play. So we can have prayers praying for the body of Christ. We see that Paul has those in the quad. In each epistle, he has prayers for the body of Christ, directly or indirectly. And the same with the Epistle of Hebrews. So, let's go alphabetically. Yeah. Of course, Marcia went and changed her name. So, I'll throw one out, I suppose, because for going last names, I've always been the second desk on the left, is abide in him. And as simple is, you could say, Lord, what is, but I'm going to go with... I'm going to go with how do you want me to understand where'd my end go? Oh, abiding or abide. Whoops. So by how do you want me to, I'm kind of going broad in the sense of what's it mean? Do I understand it correctly? How do I participate? Is there any way I'm not participating? Any way I'm holding your life back? And so on. Usually a word like comprehend instead of understand, but understand's fine for now. Where comprehension would be much more, would be broader, more contain more, and things like that. So just that's to start, that's all. Get rid of this stuff. Anybody want to have another one? You can do a bite again or something else. Let's assume it's something else.
Mark, I have to leave for a minute.
Okay, sure. Anybody want to throw one out? How do I know? Do I know he's righteous? Kind of open-ended.
Well, we could say, how do I know you are righteous?
Okay. What's going to happen if he actually answers our prayers? Just a little light and humor. We should expect answers, and I think we're probably going to get them.
Well, one thing I just noticed is that when I'm reading that those verses, I'm assuming a lot of things.
Yeah.
When you start writing these prayers here, it really starts pointing that out. I'm assuming a lot of things here.
Yeah.
In my, you know.
Yeah, and we thank you, Curtis, because it should become more and more apparent to us that in reading these things, we're putting a lot into that, and the person sitting next to us, figuratively, may be putting other stuff in there. And that's a discussion will help us see that, well, I wasn't thinking about it that way, or whatever. But we are assuming an awful lot of stuff here.
Yeah.
Following that up, Curtis, could we say?
We could say again, then we could say right after that, how do I know you're righteous? We could say right after that, what did that have to do with being sure?
Good. And we'll personalize it with me being sure.
Mm-hmm.
Is that okay? We got a whole paragraph out of righteous.
What does that say? What does that have to do with, what's that word there? With?
Where me? Are we at? Where am I?
What does that have to do
with? What does that have to do with?
Me being sure, okay.
I'm sorry, I forgot being.
Yeah.
Is this?
More. How about, you think this is it's a question, so I'm going to put it back up here.
Mark, can you move that whole thing over to the left? Well, I'm not sure if that'd be to your right, the whole box a little bit.
Sure.
Because our pictures are covering some of it up.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Let me grab it here. Can move the box. That?
Perfect.
I was going to say here. Did I say what is? We've assumed, like you said, Curtis, we've assumed what that we know what righteous is. We've asked, but I know a lot of questions. What is doing right? So we kind of assumed that also. If you guys remember early on, many months ago, and it could be a year, you know, quite a while ago, where we started asking, we started to learn how to, or encourage each other to start asking questions in kind of an observational context, looking at a paragraph, structural diagram, and asking questions of the content. Now this is a little bit more applied and focused, having to do with what's kind of behind the words now, where before they were just trying to identify the meaning of a given word in its context. Now we're going for, as the bottom of the page down here says here, the thought box of God. What are God's thoughts in mind behind this that he's conveying to us? He's using words to do that. But so what is doing right according to God? Not what is the meaning of the particular word in a sentence, the word right or righteous. So a little difference, but coming from the practice with it we're cultivating of asking questions. Here we're asking specifically of God, not of the English language or of the text in Greek and so on. All right, anybody else? Got another one coming on? Another prayer. Do you guys ever read one of E.M. Bounds books? It was on the life of prayer, but maybe you've heard me say this before. It's really good. It's just a short little book. You might not be familiar with E.M. Bounds, but it was, it was the experiential side of the life of prayer. By experiential, I mean indicating examples of people that prayed so much that they had calluses on their knees and things like that. That's a pretty impressive little book. E.M. Bounds, capital E period, capital N period, Bounds. So I'm sure it's accessible on the internet. Not very long, but anyway, different examples. our brothers and sisters who've gone before us that took it rather serious. Of course, my testimony may change in time to come that I was on my knees so much I had them both taken out. No. That's a stretch. That is a stretch. Sorry. All right. Let's see if we come up with another one. Did we do the born of God yet? I mean, there are ramifications to born of him. I mean, there's just, what in the world does that mean? Why do you use words like born of you? What are you trying to convey with that? I should know as a human being, because I was birthed, and post-birth, there's a context that my whole life was lived on, coming from my birth, from being born, and born of him, born of my mother and my father and my heritage and all that type of stuff. And then I also had experienced siblings. And is there anything going on with that? You know, and all that type of stuff, because he talks about loving our brother. He talks about those that don't belong to him, and loving those that are, but yet loving and all. And so is there an awful lot packaged into that, or do you mean something just very focused and deliberate and narrow, because you're leading up to having your nature in the next chapter? So there's I'm just kind of spinning a bit in reference to trying to get into God's mind in reference to why do you conveying things the way that you are. Because that gets right down to our birthing, the eventful, something happened to me to such a degree that it's an event that he describes as birthing, as being born. I mean, that's a whole different thing. In reflection, we see the scriptures, especially New Testament, talk about the old, the new. We talk about new man, new creation, and so forth, and it's by means of not changing but being birthed. Is that packaged with what John's bringing out here? Applied to us in this paragraph. So there's a whole bunch of questions we could have there, but we you know, it would take us too long to type it. Are we comfortable enough that we've dealt with this paragraph adequately? And we've got an indication of this. We could carry it on in reference to looking at this over the next 3 weeks. We're getting back together again for almost a month. So we could use this as a point of review. And if we come up with something additional, and we're going to move then to the quad, and that I'm assuming the answer to that was yes. The quad here would be each one of the other epistles and passages in them that would lend to enhancing our understanding, where the author, God, by means of the Holy Spirit, by means of the author of the given epistles, is conveying to us content that we can have a degree of assurance, certainly by way of assumption, but by evidence, that these various authors have the same life that John talks about. And their aim, of course, is to, as Paul articulates, bring the brothers and sisters to a place of maturity, the author of Hebrews, to a place of Sabbath rest, the author of all of Paul's would be maturity and or the reality of the fullness of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and so forth. All have the same theme because of the same life, because of the same experience that John had, in turn, the same experience that we are having. So passages that would indicate, by a different person that wrote them, as far as a human being goes, that wrote them, that would have indication to us individually, and then when we get together, of talking about the same experience and or the same knowledge and so on because of the life of Christ and this joint participation, this fellowship, and the same salvation and Savior and so on. So you know what I mean. So quad relationships. So what we would do there is we would take one at a time. For instance, we take Galatians and we would indicate, and we're going to talk about them just like this, one at a time. And we're going to put some verses in there. There'll be tons of them, but we just need three or four and give us some insight. So this is forcing us back to spending some time maybe on a little more focused as we read through an epistle. I think everybody understands the dynamics of that. Good. All right. Any comments? I'm rushing us to the end just in the sense of we'll come back in three, four, when we get back together, and we'll go over quick the prayers. And hopefully we've all prayed some prayers. Maybe there'll be an answer or two that somebody might want to share. Mm-hmm. And we'll jump then into the quad. And then after that, that'll bring us to the end of the epistle, paragraph, I'm sorry, so that then we're ready to move on to first paragraph in chapter 3, which is up here the next time. And of course, you know what this does, just by default, brings us to a place that we readily are to receive this. Appropriately timed to be the day after the Academy Awards. And Will Smith smacking Chris Rock across the face. Yeah. Okay. Mm. Only in America. Let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other, the joy of study today, for the time we've had to spend. We would ask, Holy Spirit, over the next several weeks that you'd, as we would look at these things, that you'd be free to share with us and bring us to places of deeper understanding, a greater degree of comprehension and awareness of your life, the unsearchable riches of Christ as you, Holy Spirit, unfold them to us with the joyful reality that we gently participate in eternal life, to divine life, to a life that is far and above anything that can be offered on earth, as we see in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that there's nothing that we could give or trade to get a hold of this, but you are a free gift to us. Fill us with an appreciation of the fellowship of your person and the joy of fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
That's all, folks.